many, many years ago, actually. My son Ron was in his early teens, and at that time he was traveling from one house, one of his buddy's house, to his house on a bicycle from one house to another. And they were riding, as I remember doing, and I'm sure some of you folks remember doing as well. My son was on the bicycle, and his friend Tony was on the handlebars. How many did that? Yeah, they always did that. And they were going between their houses, and a road they traveled almost daily. And between the two houses, on one kind of semi-main road, there was a very long, steep hill they had to traverse down to get to the house. And as they were racing down this hill, Tony, somehow, sitting on the handlebars, put his foot in the front spoke. Judging by your action, you all know what happened next. Ron was Ron has always been a large, strong, not heavy, but just a big, strong kid. And so as the bike went flying up and over, they both went crashing and taking Ron and Tony with it. But when Ron hit the ground, the very first thing that hit the ground at this racing speed was his face, and did a tremendous amount of damage. And he was a mess. I mean, his young and handsome face was swollen beyond recognition. He was deeply cut, had severe cuts in his face. It was really something. And the doctors, when he was taken to the hospital, were absolutely amazed. And what they were amazed at, they said, somebody at that speed and his size to have that much damage absolutely should at the very least broke his neck. And that did some very back injuries. And he had no injuries of that nature whatsoever. So we were just rejoicing in that, at the same time concerned about these deep injuries he had. So I remember going to God in prayer. And I've often said that God gives us children to teach us how to pray. You know, so we've prayed for years and years for our children. And I was thanking God for protecting his neck. And I felt that the Lord told me that he reminded me of the times I'd prayed. And I often pray for angels around our children, as I pray for you guys when I close the service often. And I really believe the Lord showed me that as he was coming up and over the bike, that God had sent angels to protect him and to soften his fall. And so, be that as may, and we trust that as truth, but regardless, it was amazing how he didn't have any injuries. And his face healed without any scars whatsoever. And if you could have seen it, you would be struck at that, what God did in his life. So we rejoice in that. But my question to you this morning is, well, first of all, I suspect if you're here and if you have read your Bible and believe your Bible, that you believe there are angels. Times past, we've done whole series on angels, and it's a fascinating subject. But how many believe in guardian angels? I mean, I was saying my son was protected, but I would call it a guardian angel. How many believe there are guardian angels, what we would call guardian angels? And let me kind of go back to your theology and your upbringing when they call them guardian angel. But Jesus, in fact, speaking of angels in Matthew 18, said, "Take heed that you not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Notice he said, personal, their angels. That's kind of where we get that guardian angel from. And the fact that they have specific, their angels are in heaven constantly in God's presence. At the same time they're in God's presence, they can be immediately dispatched, if you will, when there's a trial or a trouble or need of it. And it's comforting to know that our children have angels. It doesn't stop me, and I suppose you as well, from praying for God to send angels and protect them. But that's very, very comforting that they would have personal angels. But how about when we get older? Most of us here are beyond teens. Some of you are teens. But do we have a guardian angel? Do you have a specific angel? Do you have angels? I mean, I close every service and have for years that I can recall praying for God's angels to encamp about you. And I do it because I believe in his angels. And I said we've done studies and may do them again some years past, God wills. But do we have angels today? In fact, the Bible talks in several places about angels and refers to angels watching over us. And this morning, we are concluding a series that we've been on for a number of weeks on Psalm 91. We found it to be a wonderful psalm, a very powerful psalm with many, many great promises in it. And we concluded last week in verses 7 or so, and we're going to kind of pick up from there and move forward this morning. And we'll look at it here. Psalm 191, verse 7 and following says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And that's kind of where we finished up last week, and we looked at and have been looking at this whole, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And we looked at what it meant to dwell, to spend time in God's presence, and to come into that secret place of his presence. Other Psalms talk about the secret place of his very presence and what that means in all the promises. And we've also said that Psalm 91, while it has great and wonderful promises, is conditional. He that chooses to dwell in the very presence of God. And so it's wonderful promises. And we looked at last week that no evil shall befall us. And we looked at the difference between evil and trouble and plague, which is a contagious disease. We're cutting into the flu season. I always talk about that. That won't happen in our house when we trust and follow God. And so we pulled that apart and looked at it scripturally and what it all meant to us. But as we looked at these verses, the following verses we're looking at today is really contextually a continuation of the same thought. So it says here, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And notice that is kind of a continuation of the beginning conditional, he that dwells in the secret place. It says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor any plague shall come near your dwelling. And then I move on here. I said again, because of him, the Lord, my son, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So keeping that contextually is because you've made the Lord the Most High, no evil shall befall you, no plague shall come near your dwelling, for or because he will give his angels charge over you. Now, angels are part of God's protection plan, and we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the grace of God, and these angels that come in our life. And early on in the series, we mentioned that this particular verse, this section of Psalm 91, is the one that Satan misquoted and misused when tempting Jesus at the time of temptation. He took out to keep you in all your ways, and he added at any time. And Revelation tells us to not take away from or add to the word of God. And so we see this verse, for he shall give his angels charge over you. Some translations say he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. That God literally gives them a command to watch over you, to protect you. Now, I think it's safe to take this verse literally. And I said in times past, I think we'll be amazed someday when we stand in heaven and see the many times that God has protected us and did all these wonderful things in our life in spite of us. And thinking of my son Ron going down a hill on a bike, I mean, you know, not that I ever did anything silly when I was a kid or foolish. You know, and we do these things without thinking, and boom, these crazy things happen. And God's going, you better get ready, angel, because look what the stupid thing they're doing, you know. So I think he's done it in our lives, but we're going to stand before God someday and say, amazed at what he's done in our lives. Some time back, Billy Graham wrote a book about angels, God's secret agents, and he writes this account. I'll read you a short little verse, a section out of it. He writes, the Reverend John G. Patton, pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, told a thrilling story involving the protective care of angels. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably the attackers had left. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ, and Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning the house down and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, well, who are all those men you had with you there? The missionary answers, there were no men, just my wife and I. And the chief argued that they had seen many men standing, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. And only then did Mr. Patton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. And the chief agreed there was no other explanation. Quite a story, and I suspect it would be something to rejoice in. Amen. We read a lot about angels. We see in Daniel that Daniel had prayed for specific revelation from God, and that he sought God earnestly for 3 weeks. And for 3 weeks, angels came and fought off the prince of Persia, the demonic forces, to stop this revelation of God. And so in times past, when we've talked about angels, I guess I I don't know if I chuckle, but I'm kind of struck by these little fuzzy little angels with wings and how cute they look, and the little girl angels. And every description I see of angels in the Bible are powerful and strong and with a very strong purpose. We know in Acts chapter 12 that Herod arrested Peter, threw him in the prison, and he's guarded by four squads of four soldiers. And the church hears of this, and they are in constant prayer for him. And we see an incident of angels here in the following verses, Acts 12, 6 and following. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And he went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And now when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." Quite a remarkable story when you think about it. Remarkable presence of God and this protection of these angels that came not only to watch him from doing something or harming himself, but really, literally, to deliver him so no evil would befall him, and they carried him out. And we see instances of angels throughout the Word of God because people have prayed. They've sought God, and God sent angels. And we see times, I believe, that God just sends angels because he's God and he loves you, and it's part of his plan to give angels charge to command them to watch over you. And as we look through Psalm 91, we see a recurring key dwelling in the secret place of God's presence. Psalm 91, 9 following, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Thank God for his angels. And thank God he's a sovereign God who places angels to watch over us. It's a wonderful promise in the Word of God. And while it's true that, and it's clear that dwelling in God increases God's presence in your life, and I believe increases angel activity if you could. Doesn't mean that we are totally responsible. I think just the grace of God, as I've said many times, because of our own foolishness, God, I believe, has sent angels to watch over and protect us. But there's this dwelling, this in his presence, this calling out to him and believing, I think that's really significant. Notice verse 11 says, "For he shall give his angel charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Interesting expression, "in all your ways." It reminds me of a favorite and familiar passage of Scripture. Proverbs 3, 5 following, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." I don't know about you, but I have come to find that as I look through the Word of God and study the Word of God for many years now, that I see nothing in the Word of God that tells us to have a casual relationship with God, to include him in some parts of your life, to allow him a little Sunday, maybe midweek service, but just kind of go about your life. It's really this all-encompassing, in all your ways, submitted and yielded to God, is what he's always calling us to. This ongoing dwelling with God while remaining yielded to him and enjoying the promises that he gives us. And it's interesting, when the devil tempted Jesus, as I said, he used part of that psalm and twisted it. He really tempted Christ to go beyond the scope and the recognition of Scripture, to go beyond the confines of Scripture, is really what he was trying to do. And I believe that Jesus really could not and would not deliberately get out of line with the Word of God and expect then God to watch over him and protect him. Jesus maintained his relationship with the Father. He knew the voice of God in his life and listened only to the voice of God in his life. And he, in fact, resisted the voice of temptation. And God is offering you and calling you and I to the same thing, calling all of us to the same thing, to know God's voice, to embrace God, to have this ongoing, dwelling, daily relationship with God, and to listen to the voice of God, and to acknowledge and resist the voice of temptation. And make no mistake about it, when it talks about the temptation of Christ, you know, we look at it and say, well, Christ said, oh, forget that. Hey, it was the temptation of Christ. He clearly was tempted. Scripture acknowledges that. And we stand and rejoice that he didn't fail or fall in that, but at some point in time in his humanity, he had to be tempted, or there'd have been no value to the whole exercise, if you will. So Scripture tells us that angels can protect us, can fight for us, even bring messages of God to us. I think it's amazing that plan that God has. But one thing angels do not do is several things. They do not control our lives. Angels do not determine our activities. And angels do not keep us from sinning. They watch over us, they guard us, they protect us. But they have a place to stand away, if you will. Our life's direction and choices is our responsibility. You choose the choices you make in life. You choose the directions you do. And you choose to, and we choose to spend time in God's presence or to stay away from him, if you will. And realize that when you are abiding in God, when you are abiding in God, that you, the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and his angels are all in agreement. I hope you got that. I mean, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty powerful team, doesn't it? Scripture talks about the power of agreement, that when we abide in the dwelling place, the secret place of God's presence, when we're in obedience to him and his word, that you, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and his angels are all in agreement. I'll take that any day, amen? I will walk through life with that any day. In the protection of angels, personal angels who God has given command to, he charges them to watch over it, as evident here in Psalm 91. But it's even more than that. It's a staggering, interesting study as we work through this. And we see this protection. But it's more, for he shall give his angels charge over to you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. I believe this, again, can be taken literally. They protect you. We can take it literally, and yet we've all stubbed our toes. I mean, does that mean we stubbed our toe and the angel was sleeping or not paying attention, or we just out of God's will? I mean, what does it mean? Were we sinning, or you know, what's really happening here? And I said you can take it literally, but contextually there's more going on here. It's part of remembering to keep you from evil. No evil shall befall you. And as I said last week, you know, we talked about evil and trouble and the reality that's in the world, and yet God calling us away from it, and all that that means. And contextually, this is all happening here. To keep you from evil, to watch over you in all your ways. And this word dash, lest you dash your foot against a stone, translated dash here in the New King James, and it means to strike and or stumble. And you take the same word and carry it over to the Greek, and you see it translated stumble in John 11, Romans 9 and 14, and in 1 Peter 2:8. It's the same word, and they talk about stumbling. And in each reference, it's in stumbling as in sinning, to keep you from falling in sinning. And when we sin, we fall into evil, if you will. And falling into sin, stumbling in our walk, and Satan tempted Christ to stumble, to sin, to disobey the Father. He will do the same with you and me. It's reality of what's happening. And we know in times past that our war is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. That there's a spiritual warfare going on. We looked at even through Psalms and the power and the warfare that happens in this protection we have in God. We also know that God sends angels to war against these principality and powers. Thank God for his warring angels. And when your walk with God, your daily walk, is a strong walk, then we come back and say, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And it continues on, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. So I want you to catch the contextuality of what's happening here coming on through the Psalms. That yes, it means this little protection, this literal protection, but there's a carrying on to keep you from evil and watch you from falling and keep you from sinning. And then you walk in this authority that God has given you. When you're in a submitted relationship with God, dwelling in his presence, angels protect you physically, and they war against demonic forces that are trying to bring you down. They battle against the enemy with you and for you. And rather than stumbling and falling into the trials and temptation that the enemy is trying to bring your way and your own flesh is carrying you into, you walk away victorious. And you tread upon the enemy, trampling him underfoot. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone, lest you stumble. Instead, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion. It's even a significance there. There's a lion which is ruling and king and authority, and the young lion, that's a stronger lion, if you will. The young lion is meant to be a strong, ferocious lion. And the serpent, the enemy, you shall trample underfoot. Treading upon has an understanding of authority, and trampling is the victory that God wants you to walk in. And each of these, in their own right, the lion, the cobra, the young lion, the serpent, denotes power and strength, and yet in their power and the strength, you remain victorious over the works of the enemy. The work of the enemy, no matter how strong, winds up under your feet. And I think you should be shouting amen to that, amen? I mean, maybe sitting in the church this morning, which is a wonderful place to be in God's presence, we feel good, but we all know there are times in our life when we walk out in a world, in a life, and the enemy begins to bring these strongholds and these wars and these fights against us. And that's when we remember that we're in good company. We got God with us and the angels with us. And you're in good company because the enemy is under your feet, and we see that same expression and understanding elsewhere. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample them under feet. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that God has put everything under the feet, the authority of Jesus, that Jesus is seated above all things and everything is under his feet. Likewise, in Ephesians, he says, and he put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, there's a wonderful thing happening here, and because of God's love for you and his incredible work of salvation, and Ephesians starts to begin to talk about that, his love and his salvation and calling you, in verse chapter 2 it says, and he has also, because of his love prior, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Legally, God says, as a child of God, legally you are seated in heaven with Christ, and the devil is defeated. And if everything is under the feet of Jesus, he is the highest authority, and he is seated in heaven, and you're seated with him in heaven, the devil is under your feet. That's good news. As we dwell in the secret place of God's presence, as he calls us to come into his very presence, that we can remember this enemy that we lose battles to and we succumb to and the temptations that we fall to, we don't have to do that. That we can walk in this victory. And when you feel like you're in that battle and you feel like you're struggling in it, remind yourself of Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Wonderful promises of God. We read in Psalm 91, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. You know, you remember reading the word when God, Jesus, sent out the 70. And they came back, they were rejoicing, and they went out and they came back. They were excited about all that had happened. And Jesus said to them, and saying to us this morning, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. When we're dwelling in the secret place of God's presence, it's easier to remain aware of the enemy and the works of the enemy. We walk in victory over him. It's reality what's happening in our life. It's reality what is following us as we go through this life. The enemy's desire to defeat you and destroy you and keep you from all that God has called you to keep you from accomplishing everything that God has for you, and to keep you from walking victorious in this life, but rather to walk defeated. And there's nowhere in the Word of God that you'll find that he wants you to walk defeated. Christ is not defeated, will never be defeated, and you and I are seated with him in heavenly places. 1 Peter 5:8-9, we're so aware of it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. The devil may be trying to destroy you, but you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. I don't know about you, but I'm preaching myself happy this morning. You know? And it's not an arrogance. It's a rejoicing in the authority that God has placed in you, the knowledge and the understanding of that, that we go through this life victorious, and when we have the assault of the demonic one, that we have the grace of God, the favor of God, the protection of his angels, and the authority of the Word of God to stand against all these forces. We walk confidently into this fallen world. And after all these beautiful and precious and wonderful, powerful promises of God, and we took weeks of going through the psalm, and I encourage you to go back and restudy the psalms and look at them, and the Psalm 91 specifically, and understand what God's placing in our heart. But as he brings us all to a close, it's so beautiful, he finishes with a devotion of love to you. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You can count six I's here. There's actually seven I wills here of God. Speaking of you, who dwells in God's presence, who has the right for through Christ to go before him, that he says, I will deliver him. I will set him on high. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There's a promise of rescue and deliverance here. Sign me up. You know? All this wonderful close of this letter, if you will, that God wrote to us, that he loves us. He'll be with you. I will deliver you. I'll set you on high above all problems. If you don't leave here with anything else, leave with, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Ever feel like you don't hear from God? Ever feel like you've been seeking God on something and it's like, you know, he just doesn't seem real interested in answering me right now. Have you ever been there, or am I the only one? You know, we've been there, right? He will call upon me and I will answer him. Praise God. Praise God. God proclaims, I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. A wonderful blessing of God. I'd like the worship team to come forward this morning. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. He doesn't promise you will never have trouble. He doesn't necessarily promise to remove it. He does promise to be with you, to see you through it, to cause you and make you victorious, and if necessary, deliver you from it. Great promise. This dwelling in the secret place of God. that he's calling us to.